You're going to be challenged today. That's what the writer intended, and my hope is that you're going to step up to the challenge, because in a sense, what the challenge is to take what we just sang and put it into practice. That we look to God, we turn to God, we listen to God, we love God, we respond to His love, we obey Him. The writer in Hebrews today is pretty blunt. As he talks, he uses three ways of describing people in the church that Jesse already mentioned. Dull of hearing, thorns, or growing. Now, before we get there, just a little note. This week, you'll see that we are crossing chapter boundary. Last week, as we were looking at our topic and following the thought, we crossed chapter boundaries, and you might be wondering, what's going on here? Well, it's good to remember that when the Bible was first written, when the books were first written, there were no chapters or verses. That came a long time after the Bible was put together. We don't know who put in the chapters and verses. If you look at it in general, they did a pretty good job. Chapter breaks come where a thought changes from one thought to another. And it sure is handy when you're studying the Bible, trying to refer to something, to have chapters and verses. But sometimes, like last week and this week, the thoughts are going to cross over. So don't be put off by that. The other thing that you're going to see today is going to seem like, as we are reading the Scripture, which we're going to do together in just a minute, it seems as if we're starting in the middle of a thought, but it's actually a transition. The writer has been moving from what he was saying now to some application. So remain seated. Let's read together our Scripture. It's Hebrews 5, verse 11 through chapter 6, verse 12. Let's read. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for His sake in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So the writer begins this part of the letter saying about this, and he's looking back at what he was just speaking of. Now, what he's done so far is made several comparisons of Jesus to angels, to Moses, and then most recently last week in our sermon to the Old Testament high priest. And what he, part of his point last week that he was making is, and Dennis brought this out some, is that as Jesus, as our high priest, he knows the kinds of things we are dealing with. He is not surprised, and also he cares. He knows and he cares. And so the writer says, with that being the case, you and I can go with confidence to Jesus anytime about anything. But now what he says is, okay, so I was talking about that, and I have more to say about this, and the topic is not that difficult, but you are spiritually dull of hearing, so I'm going to stop. Have you ever had a teacher or your parents do that to you? I'm trying to show you something, tell you something, but I can tell you are not listening, so you know what? We're going to stop. And often, they give you something less pleasant to do as a little motivation to help you kind of gain your focus. Where he says, you're not listening. That's the first way of describing people in the church. Spiritually dull of hearing. So the situation that he's writing to Christians who aren't growing spiritually. We're going to see in a minute, in verse 14, that that means they're not distinguishing good and evil according to God's standard. So we'll look at that. But he's saying, one, you ought to be listening, and you're not. But then in verse 12, he says, by this time, you ought to be teachers. He keeps adding on more here. He says, now look, there has been plenty of time for you to learn and grow spiritually. There's been plenty of time for you, to get a good grasp on what these truths I've been telling you. There's been enough time for you to become a teacher. Now here he's not talking about being a professional teacher, like a pastor or a Bible study teacher or a theologian. We're going to see in a minute the kind of teaching that there has in mind. And so the implication is, as he speaks, is you've been wasting your time. What have you been doing? Well, he doesn't try to list out all the things they were doing. But what you can tell is he's saying, you haven't been listening, and you've been doing something other than what God tells you to. You've let yourself get distracted, and you've turned to other things. That doesn't mean that we are supposed to be so religiously minded that we spend every day in church. In fact, that's not what God tells us to do at all. But he wants us to be listening, reading the Bible every day, feeding ourselves spiritually, talking with him as we go through all the things that we do, as we mow the lawn and work on our cars and go to school and go to work, all those things. And you can kind of tell that he has some sense of these people and what they've been doing. And if you realize and look, you'll actually see that's the case in many of the letters in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. The person writing the letter is responding either to a letter from this church or a group of churches, or Christians have been traveling through and they get some word and then they write back. And that's what he sees. Here are these Christians who should be growing, and they're not. Now, as we look at the writings of the early church leaders, not the Bible, but the letters and other writings from the early church leaders, and it's surprising how much of that we have from them. It appears that in that day, most of the people in the church, as a starting point, were taught three things, if you put up the slide. They were taught the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, and the Lord's Prayer. Now, think about the situation then. They didn't have a printing press. They didn't have cheap and easily available paper. If you're going to make a copy of a book or a letter, it was done by hand. And since paper or vellum, any kind of writing material, was not easy to get, that meant it was expensive and it took time, and so there weren't a lot of copies. Today, if you've got a friend who's interested in Christianity, you can go out and buy a Bible for a few dollars and give it to them. They couldn't do that back then. And so they would teach, as a starting point, these three things. They're easily memorized, and as they're taught and explained, the person is learning the basic truths of Christianity. And they can talk about it. They can work with that. Now, remember this, too. All of us, every single one of us, have a way of making sense of life. Most of us haven't even thought through how it is we came up with what we believe and how it is we make sense. And by that, I mean, we have a way of sorting out what is important, what is desirable, what is right. It's a worldview. Christianity gives us a new basis for seeing life, a new basis. So as these people are being taught the Apostles' Creed, the Ten Commandments, the Lord's Prayer, learning these basic truths, they're learning a new way to look at life. And as they grasped these truths, they were encouraged to share them with others. Now, you and I, especially if you grew up in the church, take a lot of things for granted. Say, for example, forgiveness. You grew up in the church, you're taught you're supposed to forgive. Your parents probably made you stand there when you never wanted to and tell your brother or sister, "I am sorry that I hit you." Not really, but I have to say these words or things get worse. Okay, but you learn about forgiveness. What if you grew up in a culture that did not teach forgiveness? It taught instead revenge. There are cultures today that teach revenge. Or if they don't teach forgiveness and you're the one who offended somebody else, what do you do? What do you do? You're busy now trying to make it up, trying to work it off, work off the debt so that the scales are balanced. You've got this other way of looking at life. And as these Christians are learning these truths, they're learning a new way to look at life. But the writer says, okay, so this is what you're supposed to be doing. Then he paints a picture, another picture with words. He says, you're spiritual babies. You should be maturing. You should be growing. But you're babies. Babies need milk. Okay, babies can't eat the good stuff that the rest of us can eat, like hamburgers, pizza, lasagna. Okay? They can't have that. They have to have the milk. What if you, here, tried to live just on milk? It doesn't work so good. Okay? So the writer's using this picture, mixing the physical with the spiritual, saying, you should be growing. You should be able to have the spiritual hamburgers and pizza, but you can't handle it because you haven't been growing. You have to keep you still on the spiritual milk. Now, the writer recognized that all of us don't learn at the same rate, and none of us learn, master something the first time we hear it. We've got to hear it more than once and kind of work it into our lives. We have to review it. And especially as we share it and put it into practice, then it becomes ours and we have it. And that's God's design. As for you and I, as we are learning spiritual truths that we share, not like this, not as a pastor, not even as a Bible study teacher, that's too classroomish. What God's design is for us to be able to share with each other, just talking in everyday conversation. Here's what's going on in my life. Here's where I see God working. Here's where I see God's truth in practice. But these people aren't doing that. They're not learning. They're not sharing their spiritual babies. And so he puts this picture of maturity, immaturity in terms of spiritual discernment. And he says, the spiritually mature, that's what you want to be. You want to be spiritually mature. But I didn't use the word mature in the title because sometimes it's too easy for you and I to have this impression that if somebody is mature, you've arrived. I'm done. I've mastered it. I got the t-shirt. I got not only the t-shirt, I have the hoodie. And I'm good. Well, you know what? None of us get the spiritual t-shirt or hoodie and say, I'm good, until we graduate and get to heaven. So I use the word growing. Are you spiritually dull of hearing? Distracted, doing your own thing? Okay, kind of like Charlie Brown, you hear somebody else talking about spiritual things and all you hear is wah, 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 wah. Are you growing spiritually? Verse 14, he gives this picture of spiritual maturity. It says, those who are mature are the ones who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Notice that word trained. Trained by constant practice. Now, I wanted to say, in fact, I actually wrote this in my notes, you and I should be distinguishing between good and evil every day. Actually, the truth is, you and I do. The only question is, what standard do we use? What's most enjoyable for me? What's going to get me ahead in my career? There's all kinds of standards we can use. Are we using God's standard? Well, you build a skill by exercising it. If you remember a few weeks ago, I gave an example out of my own life where the young lady I was dating at the time gave me a little spiritual test. She wanted me to give her advice, counsel from the Bible about a real situation she had with her relatives. And even though I'd been grown up in the church, I knew all the Sunday school answers, I knew that from the Ten Commandments, you shouldn't lie and shouldn't steal. When it got down to actually how do you take God's word and apply it to a real life situation with another person, I was clueless. I didn't know. I hadn't been trained. In fact, at that point, I didn't even realize I needed to be. Well, that was a big wake-up call, that I needed to be trained. I needed to learn how to apply God's word so I could distinguish. The distinguishing good and evil isn't just talking about what's good and what's bad. It's looking at life from God's perspective. And another way, maybe to help you kind of catch what's going on here with this distinguishing good from evil. Think about how people are trained to recognize counterfeit money. Yes, they're shown the counterfeits and shown how they're made and all that kind of stuff. But they spend the majority of their time handling, looking at, feeling the real stuff. They get so familiar with the real stuff that when they encounter a counterfeit, even if they can't say, I know why it's counterfeit, they can say, it is. I may not be able to tell you yet why. Let me look at it close enough and I can tell you. But at this point, without even having looking that close, I know it is. Why? Because it's not the real. And you and I hear counterfeits every day. In the news, in music, in movies, all in conversations, we hear counterfeits, and some of them sound really good, but they're not. The end of it is going to move you away from God, which means it's going to take you towards some type of death or destruction. And so what the writer is saying, you need to learn to distinguish good from evil spiritually. You and I are to just like learning counterfeit money and the real stuff, learn the real stuff. Read the Bible. Learn God's word. And as you do, you learn God's heart. You learn what God values, what He says is good and what is not good. And so as you encounter various situations with other people, friends, family, coworkers, sometimes a little tingle will go up, you know, what they're sounding at sounds pretty good, but there's not something quite right with that. And you can recognize. And to remember also then that God's word speaks to every part of life, by command or by principle. So here's the challenge. Do you know God's word, and do you know how to apply God's word to work, to school, to marriage, to relationships, to every part of life? If you don't, start praying and say, okay, God, would you start showing me? And then kind of listen up. I can't tell you the schedule yet, but just as God used that situation with that former girlfriend to wake me up, He prepared me so that when I heard about a class offered here called Biblical Principles for Living, I wanted it. And we're going to offer it again. Can't tell you when yet, but keep your ears open. Now, the writer, just like any good teacher, doesn't just say something once. Talks, says it a little bit different way. So the writer repeats himself. Says, you ought to be ready to move beyond the basics. And then he actually shares what the basics are. If you put up the next slide. In chapter 6, verse 1, He says, now here are the elementary doctrines, here's the basic teachings, here's the foundation. Repentance from dead works. Remember that word repent means to change direction. Some translations will say repent from empty works. These are things that you and I do, decisions that we make that lead us away from God. And whenever we move away from God, we're moving away from life and we're moving to death. It's another way of talking about rebelling against God. One of the basics. This is where we all start. We all start with our backs to God, saying, I'm going to do life my way. God calls us to change and turn to faith in God. And this faith isn't just a set of beliefs that we have, that we kind of have in our head, stuck off on a shelf in our head. This is talking about a trust in God. This is talking about a relationship with God that shapes our thinking and our choices so that we're following God and following God's way. The washings and the laying on of hands may refer to baptism. The resurrection of the dead, the word that life on this earth is not all there is. There's an eternity beyond physical death, and we will live for eternity, either with God or separated from God. And that decision will happen at eternal judgment, at that judgment day that God has promised that every single person will stand before Him and their eternity will be determined. Not on what they did, not how much money they gave to this charity or that, but on their relationship with God, their posture to God. And what we can see, and we touched on it a little bit last week, that Christians can have confidence when we think about judgment, not because of anything in us, but because of God's promise. In fact, the writer's going to talk about that more next week in what we're looking at there. So he goes through and says, you ought to be learning. You ought to be able to move beyond the basics. Oh, by the way, just as a reminder, since you haven't been listening that well, here is a short list, not supposed to be comprehensive, but here's some of the basics. You should be growing. So are you spiritually dull of hearing? Are you growing? And then the writer moves to the third, what I call thorns. And I take that word out of the example that he gives. In verses 4, 5, and 6, there's some verses that are hard to understand. The writer says, okay, so I'm writing to people in the church. If a person has been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers to come, if they then fall away, it is impossible to restore them. Now, in today's church terms, it seems that the writer is saying, you can become a Christian and then you can lose your salvation. That's what it seems to be saying, which is contradictory to other scripture. So whenever you encounter something like this that seems to be confusing or seems to contradict other parts of the Bible, look at other scriptures that speak more plainly to the topic. Now, this is not anything new with our church culture today, but there is a teaching in many churches, Christian churches, that basically says Christianity is something that I grab a hold of for me. And if I grab a hold of it, what happens if I let go? And they look at these verses here and say, well, here's the picture. I grabbed a hold and I let go. Now what? Well, in Ephesians, God tells us that we're physically alive, but we're also spiritually dead before He gives us spiritual life. Which means that you and I don't get ourselves into heaven on our own works because dead men don't do anything. God also says that the spiritual life He gives us is a gift. So as He gives us this spiritual life, that's when we respond to God. And then in the New Testament, Jesus says about Christians, calls us His sheep. He says nobody God gave me my sheep, and nobody snatches them out of my hand. Nobody. Now, that's one piece, one way of looking and dealing with this scripture. But there are actually three things in Hebrews that helps us understand these verses. Let me walk through them very quickly. The first one is the context. The writer is writing to Christians. He's writing to Christians that are in a church. You call it a church family. Now, think for a minute. In a Christian church, you call it Christian church because you have lots of Christians. Okay? But there are other people there as well, especially in a healthy Christian church. You've got Christians, many adults. You got the children of those adult Christians. And those children are seeing, they're hearing the Word of God being spoken. They're seeing Christians sometimes be sinful, but they're also seeing God work in those Christians' lives and those people being changed over time and growing spiritually. They're seeing this. And many of those children will respond to that and become Christians themselves, but some will not. Some will not. It's not automatic. Then, you've got some people who are attending a Christian church because they want to check things out. Somebody or something has stirred an interest in them, and they want to learn more about Christianity. And so they come, and they're hearing the Word of God, and they're seeing people's lives, and some of them will respond and become Christians and embrace, and some will leave. And then you've got people who attend church regularly because they're religious. They look like Christians. They sound like Christians. They think they're Christians. But they have not had a life-giving relationship with God. And so they're seeing and hearing, but in their hearts, they have turned away from God. That's one way that we see. Second, in the verses that come right after, 4, 5, and 6, verses 7 and 8, the writer gives us analogy and says, rain falls on the ground. When the rain falls on the good ground, you get crops. That's food. That's good stuff. When the rain falls on the bad ground, you get thorns and weeds. Not good. By the way, some of you teens this week, you're going to be dealing with thorns and weeds. Okay, remember. What's the picture he's painting? God, God's Word, that is God's goodness to us. That's the rain. If our hearts are right with God, we respond to God's love with obedience, caring for others, following God's ways. If our heart, though, is turned away from God, whether we're religious or not religious, all that goodness, we're either going to turn it in on ourselves or twist it and misuse it in some way. That's the second way that he helps us to understand. And then the third way is from an example that the writer's already given earlier in Hebrews. And that's the people of Israel in the wilderness after they come out of Egypt. They're all descendants of Abraham. Jacob, who's Abraham's grandson, goes down to Egypt with all his family. 400 years later, they have become a nation, but they've been made slaves. God comes and frees them from slavery in Egypt, and they cross the Red Sea. So all of the people cross the Red Sea, and can you imagine this? That there's 600,000 men plus children and others, so 1 to 2 million people, and they're crossing the Red Sea, and there's a wall of water on the right side and on the left, and they're walking on dry ground. They all went through the Red Sea. They all saw the miracles. God provided for them every day water for 1 to 2 million people, for all their meals, for all their animals, provided food for them, all of that. There were other things that God did, miracles that God did. They all saw them, and yet what we're told is so many of them rebelled and turned away, didn't listen. And so he's making this case that, and he's challenging and kind of pushing. You ever had somebody push you in the chest and they don't stop and you kind of move back? Well, he's pushing and pushing and pushing, saying, do you know God? Do you have a relationship with God? Or have you just been enjoying all these things that you see and you keep putting yourself first? And he's pushing because he wants any of those people that are in that place that have that situation to say, you're right. I've been ignoring what God has done. And so it's a call, in a sense, for these people to turn to God. Are you spiritually dull of hearing? He's saying, wake up. Listen. Are you growing? Good. You're learning. Are you sharing with others? Is this the first time that it's really all clicked for you? That you realize that God is here and he's going to call you to account, that you're going to live forever, either with him or without him? Have you been enjoying all that God has done for you and taking it for yourself? Stop. Listen to what God is saying. Turn to him. And that's what he does at the end. He gives this warning. Then he goes on, the writer goes on to say, now, I'm sure of better things for you. And he says, I hear about what you're doing, how you're caring and following God and doing these things. Now, all those good deeds they're doing, they don't get them right with God. It's an evidence that they are. And so he finishes up by saying, don't be lazy about your faith in God. Live so that as you think about the resurrection and the judgment, you have full assurance that God is with you, that God is working in your life, and that your hope is not in anything you do, but in God. So today, the challenge, look at your life. Are you dull, spiritually dull of hearing? Are you growing? Or have you never, ever had this relationship with God at all? Today's the day that it can begin. Today's the day, if you're dull, you can say, okay, God, clean my ears out. My spiritual ears. I want to hear. I want to live. If you're growing, it's an opportunity to say, okay, God, I see all the good you're doing. Would you give me more of your heart, more of your desire? Use me to help other people find this kind of life, this hope that lasts forever. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you that sometimes you do call us up short, because we need to be. We can get so caught up in our own things, our own plans, and you provide and you give. So Lord, would you please work in us? Would you help us to step up to the challenge? We thank you for the hope that you give and for your grace. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.